I want to invite our preacher to come and bring the message that the Lord has given to him for today. We are delighted to have Dr. Stanley Barnes. We are indebted to him for the books that he writes and the most recent book on revival. I'm sure as you've seen it, many of you got this book. You've enjoyed looking at it, looking through the pictures and also reading the various write-ups. And we trust that it will stir our hearts for revival and to seek the Lord earnestly that he might revive his people in the incoming year. You're welcome, Dr. Barnes. May God bless you in the word.
Now, shall we turn together, please, the word of God for our reading this morning. And we thank you to open your Bible in the book of Nehemiah, turning to Nehemiah chapter 4, fourth chapter of the book of Nehemiah, and commencing to read God's word at the opening verse. Nehemiah chapter 4 and the verse 1, and we read, "But it came to pass, when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in the day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Amorite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sins be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Amorites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, The strength of the bearer of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." Amen. And O God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. I want to thank the minister of your church this morning for the kind words of welcome. It's always a joy for my wife and myself to return to Ballymoney and enjoy the fellowship here. But you know, the Reverend David Park is a young man who is full of zeal and enthusiasm in the work of the Lord. And there's a story about him. I don't want to take too long, and I'm not one for repeating stories, but I'm sure you'd love to hear this. And the Reverend Park, when he first came to Ballymoney, he got an invitation in the post one day to go to the local old people's home, and there he was invited to come and to speak to the old people. And you know what, he panicked a little bit, and he went home, and he opened the envelope, and he turned to his wife Susan, and he says, "You know," he says, "I've never really spoken to the old people like this, and I'm not just sure how to do it. But you know, David is full of brainwaves, and David got this great brainwave. What I'll do is, there's an old fellow in the church, hasn't been out for many years, and lives with his daughter, and I'll go out and preach to him. And that'll just break me in. Give me the feeling how you preach to old people." And so David went along, explained the situation to his daughter, and she said, "Well, I'm sure my father would love to hear you preach, Pastor. Been a long time since he's been out to church." And so David got organized, began to preach the message that he was going to preach to the old people. And he had only started in a couple of minutes, and the old fella sitting there with a hat on, and he looked at David and he says, "A load of rubbish, a load of rubbish." And the more David preached, the old fellow got excited and he said, "A load of rubbish, have ever I heard a load of rubbish." And David got a bit red and embarrassed and he looked at his daughter and he said, "Well," he says, "maybe I should stop now." "Oh," she says, "don't do that." She says, "That's the first sensible thing that he said in this past number of years." Now, that is not really true, but it leads me into my text this morning. Because I want you to go home this morning, and if there's someone in the family that's not at a church, and they'll say to you, "Well, what did the preacher speak on?" You'll be honestly able to say he spoke on a load of rubbish. But I want you to draw your attention to one of the questions that is asked in verse 2. You remember the story that Nehemiah has left the king's palace, he has returned to Jerusalem, and he's now involved in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And if you look there in verse 2 of our scripture reading, you will find it's not long till Sanballat and those of the army of the Samaritans came and they began to look and inquire, what are these Jews going to do? And you'll find that there are five great questions there in the verse 2. And they said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in the day?" This last question that has really been upon my heart during this past week. And they said, "Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" And I want to speak just for a short while this morning, reviving the stones out of the rubbish in preparation for revival. Because I believe that is really the subject of this wonderful Old Testament book of Nehemiah. That God raised up a man and a people who were able to revive the stones out of the rubbish and laid the foundation for a great revival that was to come later on in the book. Now, as you read down here through this story, you will find that Nehemiah had to face ridicule. It was Thomas Carlyle who said that ridicule is the language of the devil. And you could almost hear the satanic hiss of the devil as the devil comes in opposition. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places." And the old devil is saying, "What will they do? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" And how important it is to realize that if we're going to experience revival in our day and generation, that there has to be the spade work, there has to be the toil, there has to be the labor, there has to be the reviving of the stones out of the rubbish. Now, I want to consider with you some of the stones that Nehemiah had to revive out of the rubbish. And I believe the first stone that Nehemiah had to revive out of the rubble, out of the rubbish, out of the gates that were burned with fire and the walls that were broken down, the first stone that Nehemiah revived was that of the stone of prayer. If you were looking for a book to teach you how to pray, Nehemiah is a great book of prayer. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. And as you study this book, you will find that it records for us at least 12 references to the occasions when Nehemiah prayed as he undertook this great work for God. Wasn't it Hudson Taylor who said that God does nothing except an answer to prayer? And I believe that that was a conviction that was heavy and strong in Nehemiah's heart, that if we're going to do a work for God in our day and generation and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and experience revival, then we have got to give ourselves to prayer. It was the late Alan Redpath who said, "There is much working before men and too little waiting before God. And isn't that a difficulty today, that we get taken up with a beehive of activity? We organize ourselves until we have hardly little time to be still and to wait upon God in the place of prayer. And so Nehemiah commenced to work with prayer. He continued to work with prayer. And even in the very end, Nehemiah concludes with prayer, still laying hold of God. You know, I had the privilege of coming into the Free Church just at the beginning of the early 60s. I was converted in the year 1959, in the Jubilee year of the 1859 revival in the month of May. I got saved, and that was a wonderful moment. But, you know, just shortly after that, I heard about a young preacher, and he was either causing a riot or he was causing a revival in the city of Belfast. And there was a move of the Spirit of God. And this preacher, and I can remember people ridiculing him and saying all manner of evil against him. And, you know, curiosity killed the cat. And I decided to go along, and I would visit the church of this preacher on a Wednesday night and hear what this man had to say. And I can remember as a young convert going down to the old Ravenhill church, getting into the side, and there Dr. Paisley began to preach, and my heart was stirred and warm as I listened to the Word of God being expounded. But you know, after that there was a season of prayer. And I mean a season of prayer, a season of laying hold of God, wrestling with God, and men and women who were prayer warriors and who were tall enough to reach heaven and knock heaven's door on their knees and to command the blessing. And oh, it was a great joy in those days when we joined the church and to get involved in prayer and to learn hard to pray. Now, I'll tell the young people something here. In those days, I was only 17. I wasn't married. I was looking out for a bride. And I believe there was two things. If you're going to get a bride, you had to do: plant your brill cream, fellas. And I had the brill cream. And have a nice crease in your trousers. And be smart looking in your appearance. And I can remember going down to the old Ravenhill church and my having a brill cream on. And you know, David, I'm still having it on. I can remember going down to the prayer meetings in a nice crease of my trousers. And then the doc would say, "Now, brethren," in the wee prayer room at the side, "let's get down on our knees and seek the face of God." And I would say to myself, "Lord, there goes the crease. This man doesn't care about my love life. I'll never get a woman." But thank God I married a girl and she took me baggy trousers and all. But you know, jesting aside, I want to tell you something. Those were days of revival, blessing in Ulster. Those were days when there was power with God. And our churches in those early days, even though they were just a handful and a remnant of people, they were prayer warriors. And there were men and women who were mighty at the throne of grace. And I can remember dark days in this province of ours when it seemed the enemy was about to crush us. And on one occasion we met together in Ballymena and we prayed and we laid hold of God throughout the day into the early hours of the night. And God came down and every man left that prayer meeting knowing that God was going to turn the tide of history. And you know, beloved, I believe this with all my heart. Oh, that God would bring back old-fashioned Holy Ghost prayer meetings and that the Lord would teach us to pray. And oh, that God would open the windows of heaven, rend the heavens and come down and answer the prayer, that there might be room enough, there might not be room enough to contain the blessing. We need to revive the stone of prayer. Your pastor was saying this morning and the announcements. Why not begin the new year on a Sunday morning at the 8 o'clock prayer meeting by coming to the place of prayer? Oh, I tell you, if God's going to turn the curse into the blessing in this province of ours, it's only going to happen as a result of prayer. Nehemiah revived the stone of prayer. He prayed, and he got others to pray along with him. But then I want you to notice he not only need to revive the stone of prayer, but we need to revive the stone of passion and prayer. You see, as you look at God's word, you will find it was not just a matter of saying words, but Nehemiah, as he prayed, he was a man of passion at the throne of grace. If you look there in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4, and it says this, "And it came to pass when I heard these words," that is the report that his brethren had brought to him about Jerusalem being in great affliction and reproach, and how that the wall of Jerusalem was broken down and the gates thereof were burned with fire. And Nehemiah says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." And when you underline those words, "I heard these words, I sat down and wept," it reveals something of the passion that Nehemiah had in prayer. You know, does the word of God not teach us, "They that sow in tears shall reap with joy"? Do you remember the prophet of old when he cried as he saw the ruins of Jerusalem and the impending destruction of the city of God? And he cried, "Oh, that mine eyes were a fountain of tears for the hurt of my people." And then we look at the Master himself as he beheld the city of Jerusalem. And as he beheld the city, he wept over it. And you know, beloved, I believe this with all my heart, that we need to revive the stone of passion and prayer and to get back to the place where we begin to pray with tears. "He that goeth forth and beareth precious seed weeping shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." You know, a young officer in the Salvation Army wrote to William Booth and sent him a letter saying, "General, this is a hard place I'm in, and I've tried everything, and I don't know what to try next." And the old general just sent a card back on it with the words, "Try tears, try tears." And you know, beloved, I believe that's the secret of real prevailing prayer. It's not just to be praying, but oh, to be passionate in prayer and to really be laying hold of the God of heaven at the throne of grace and prayer. Tell me, when was the last time that we tried at tears, that we wept before the altar of the Lord in prayer? It said of a visitor who came to McShane's church in Dundee after he died. It was an American. And he came and he met the caretaker, and the church was opened up. And they went into the vestry, the minister's room, and there was McShane's pulpit Bible sitting. And the American visitor came over and he said, "Do you mind if I sit in McShane's seat?" The caretaker said, "No." He said, "Do you mind if I open up his Bible?" Caretaker said, "No." And he said, "Tell me," he said, "what way did Mr. McShane sit in his seat as he read the Bible?" And the caretaker explained to him, and he said he would often rest his head upon his hand as he would read the passage of Scripture. And he said, "Well, was there anything else?" He says, "Yes, there was the tears." McShane was a man of tears. And whether it was in private prayer or whether it was in the public preaching of the Word of God, McShane knew what it was to sow in tears and to weep and to pray, men and women, into the kingdom of God. I believe with all my heart that we need to get back to the place where we're passionate in prayer and we'll learn to sow in tears. But I want you to notice that he not only revived the stone of prayer, and we not only need to revive the stone of passion in prayer, but we need to revive the stone of participation. We need to revive the stone of participation. And what I mean by that is simply this, that it's important to see and to understand that Nehemiah didn't and couldn't do this great work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem by himself. He needed the cooperation and help of many others. And as you read down the third chapter, when Nehemiah gave the challenge, "Let us rise up and build," you'll find that there was a tremendous response. And the third chapter is just a list of names of men and women from every walk of life and how they rallied round and they came together as one and they began to build the walls of Jerusalem together. Even in the fourth chapter it says in verse 6, "So we built the wall," listen, "for the people had a mind to work." And again, if you look in the same chapter in verse 15, chapter 4, and it says, "We returned all of us to the wall, every one of us unto his work." You see, there was a place for everybody in the work of God. And so it is, and the work that God has called us to, and the building of his church in our day and generation. There's a place in the body, there's a place in the ministry, there's a place in the work of God for each one of us this morning. You know, there's a lovely verse there in Corinthians, and Paul says, "We are laborers together with God." We are laborers together with God. And we need that togetherness in God's work, of laboring together, of striving together to build up the work. You know, there's no such a thing as somebody else's work being more important than somebody else's. You see the man that gets up early and gets the bus and goes out and sits in the bus, or the woman, and brings the kids in. You see the person who comes and turns on the heating, the person who arrives early to be at the door, and all the little 101 jobs that need to be done in God's work, they are all needed in this great work that we're doing for the Lord. They're all important. And we need to have that unity in the work of God. You know, after we got married, Ian and I, we decided on one occasion we would get a dog. And I'll tell you the truth, we've never had great success with dogs. Every dog we've ever got turned out to be a disaster. Got a dog on one occasion out of a home. Actually, I think it was down near here. It was called Honey. And it was the rarest honey I ever came across in my life. But anyway, one day I was out visiting with, during the summer, Heather was off school. She was only about 4 years of age, wee toddler. And I took her with me out to visit some of the old folks. And went to this home, Mrs. Borland, a lovely old lady. And she kept Jack Russells, and she bred them, and she had these lovely Jack Russell pups. And my wife had said, "You'll never bring a dog into this house again." And Heather was there, and she was down on her knees, and she was playing with the little Jack Russell pups. And I knew what was going to happen. Didn't need a crystal ball. And Heather was so enthralled with the little puppies, and Mrs. Borland looked at Heather and she said, "Heather, would you like one?" And Heather smiled and her face lit up and she turned round. "Daddy, can I get a wee dog?" Well, if you know anything about fathers and their daughters. And I said, "Well, you know, Heather, I think you could, but really, we need to see what Mommy says." And Mrs. Borland says, "Heather, I'll tell you what to do. says, when the wee puppy's ready to leave its mommy, you come back. You pick your puppy now, it's yours, but you come back and get the puppy. So I had to go home. I took the long road home. I had to pray. And I was thinking about, what on earth am I going to say? But I didn't have to say anything. Heather would say, Mommy, 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 we're getting a puppy. And it was out. Anna looked at me. And I said, well, what else could I do, Anna? Well, I suppose we're stuck with it now. But anyway, the time came and the wee puppy was brought home. And Anna had softened. And she bought her a lovely big basket. You know those baskets you get? And she gave it the royal treatment, and we got a nice rug and put it in it. Put the basket in the garage, and the boiler was there, and it was nice and warm. And the wee puppy settled in. And the next morning I got up, and I remembered the wee puppy. I better go into the garage and just see how it is. And I went into the garage. And there was the basket, and the wee puppy had been on the night shift. And had just pulled the whole basket to pieces, a bit there, a bit there, a bit under the car, a bit over there, and it was just a mess. I couldn't believe it. And you know, it just struck me as not how often what happens in God's work in the church and in the fellowship among God's people. God has given us a church, as it were, a basket for our comfort, for our blessing, for our upbuilding in the faith. And it's so easy for somebody just to get a bitter spirit and to come in and to rack and to ruin the work of God. I remember a big man, and I love this brother, still do to this day. But you know, he was set, upset. He wasn't getting his way in the work. One of these fellows who thought he knew better than the minister, the elders and everybody. And one day he turned to the clerk of session and he says, listen, I can rock this church just like that if I want. And he went ahead and he did his best and he caused a split. Over 30 people left. And I can tell you it was one of the darkest, hardest times of my life and my ministry. Because there's nobody can be as vicious, as unkind as God's people as when they turn sour and go bitter and their Christian experience. You know, one thing Dr. Paisley always said to us in the presbytery was this, brethren, keep sweet. Keep sweet with the Lord. Keep sweet with one another. And so it is in God's work. We need to strive together, maintain the unity of the work of God, and to pray that God would put a hedge around the work and that nothing will come in to cause division and bring dishonor to the Lord. We need participation. Your church needs you. It was Dale Moody who said, I would rather have 10 men doing the work of one man than one man doing the work of 10 men. And you know, that's the way it is today. It seemed to be one man doing the work of 10 men rather than all striving together for the furtherance of the gospel. But notice also here quickly, and there's something else, we need to revive the stone of perseverance. We need to revive the stone of perseverance. If you read on in this great book in the 6th chapter, you'll find that the enemy didn't give up. The enemy again and again and again attacked the work of God. And eventually they came to Nehemiah. And they said to Nehemiah, Nehemiah, come down to the plain of Noah, and we'll dialogue, we'll talk together. And Nehemiah, as he was building the walls in chapter 6 and verse 3, he looked down and with a defiant shout he said, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Nehemiah had perseverance in the work of God. You know, there's a lovely phrase there in verse 15 of chapter 6. And it says this, so the wall was finished. So the wall was finished. And you know, the greatest thing that you can do is to follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember in John chapter 17, In verse 4 he says, I have glorified thee on earth, speaking to his Father in heaven. He says, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. How do you glorify God? You glorify God by living for his glory and doing the work that God has given you to do. You know, when Shane's friend Burns was leaving for China, someone said to him, are you going to China to convert the Chinese? He says, no, I'm going to China to live for the glory of God. Beloved, I say this with a genuine heart this morning. The nearer I get to eternity, the closer I get to the judgment seat of Christ, so much of my life has been wood, hay, and stubble. And I wonder how much of it has been the gold and the silver and the precious stones that abide to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. The greatest thing you can do is to fulfill God's will for your life to his honor and to his glory. Just one final thought, and with this we're closed. Reviving the stones out of the rubbish in preparation for revival. You know, the first six chapters or seven chapters of the book of Nehemiah is really a build up to the eighth chapter. And they come to the rebuilding of the gates, and there's the horse gate. And you remember something wonderful happens in this chapter. And you'll find in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 4 how that Nehemiah called for Ezra the scribe. And it says this, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which had been made for the purpose. And you will find here how that the emphasis now is not so much upon the work of God, but rather upon the word of God. And as you look down the chapter, the whole emphasis is upon this chapter 8, upon the word of God. Look at verse 8 of chapter 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Look at the end of verse 9. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And then as you look down towards the end of the chapter, you'll find in verse 18 it says also, day by day, from the first day on to the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And the result was there was a great revival. God's word was restored to its former place, and the people hearkened to the word of God. And Jerusalem was built, and the walls that were broken down in the hearts of God's people were rebuilt. And God's people knew revival blessing. You know, your minister this morning has also reminded us that God willing, as we leave the old year behind and we enter into the new year, that it's going to be the occasion of the 150th anniversary of the 1859 revival. And 150 years ago, not far from this very church, and Kells, four young men met in an old schoolhouse, and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And the result was that God opened the windows of heaven and poured out a blessing, and there was not room enough to contain it. And it's estimated as a result of the year of grace, as Professor Gibson called it, that over 100,000 souls were swept into the kingdom of God. Well, I believe that God has brought the free church to the kingdom for for such a time as this. And this past few years have been difficult years, hard years. But I believe we can revive the stones out of the rubbish. And we can build again the walls of Zion. And the God whom we serve is able to do the exceeding abundant above that we can ever ask or think. And you know the secret of the 1859 revival was simply this, that there was four young men who laid hold of the promise, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, and knock and it shall be open unto you. I wonder, is there an urge in your heart this morning? Is there a burden as you hear these things? Is there the cry, Lord, do it again? Lord, do it again. May the Lord do it for His honor and for His glory. Amen.